Well, good morning, City View Church. How are you all today? Who here enjoys gardening? Are there any gardeners here? I know you are. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, that's great. I don't love it. But you know what? I love the results of putting in the time to create something beautiful. John and I, we live on a corner block and we have quite a lot of garden to take care of. And the number one priority in my mind when we moved into that house was to always cover the side fence. You know, the fence that everybody walks down when they go down the street, we have a long side fence. I wanted vegetation to reach above the fence line so that the tall people couldn't look over and see into our garden. So we were on the lookout for really fast-growing plants that were salt-tolerant and good to look at. And we decided on mop top trees, didn't we, John? Yeah. You know, we had 13 mop top trees planted in our yard at one time. Can you show that picture of the mop tops, please? Ah, no, aren't they beautiful? That's not my garden. Just thought I'd let you know. No, but that's exactly what they look like. And we had them all along the side fence. Aren't they beautiful? Yeah, and they're really fast growing. So it wasn't long before we had privacy in our yard. Hallelujah. And I was very happy. And you know what? Our neighbours really enjoyed looking at them as they walked past our house but couldn't see in. We found it, something unwanted started to happen. We found it very hard to grow anything under the trees. So even though I had a lovely leafy canopy, I still had to look at a bare Super 6 fence through the trunks. Then one day we had a storm with really big winds overnight. And when I went outside to feed the dogs in the morning, they were nowhere to be seen. And then to my horror, I saw that part of our fence had blown over and the dogs were fast making their way to the river, which was their favourite destination. My husband John, as usual when disaster struck, was in the bush on a field trip. My son and I know. I'm so self-sufficient. My son, I have to be. My son and I had to round the dogs up and bring them back. And then we tried to lift the fence panels up to keep the dogs in the yard. And luckily we had a very good handyman who came around later that day and put our fence back together. But he said the reason it blew down was because the mop top roots had grown right through the bottom of all the fence panels. It had no foundation any longer. Then another time when John was weeding, John actually does do most of the gardening. I come up with the ideas. Anyway, he was weeding near the house and he saw a root in the garden under the tree window, under the kitchen window, and he pulled at it to remove it, and a large piece of render came off our wall because the mop top roots had grown into our wall. They'd come, and they were a long way away. You know, they had to come under the grass and then into our house. That was the last straw. They had to go. When John makes up his mind, by the way, it's made up, and John chopped down 13 mop top trees with an axe over the course of a couple of weekends. And then we had nothing. A bare, horrible Super 6 fence again, that tall people could look into our yard as they walked past our house. So sad. The thing was, too, that chopping them down doesn't actually stop the mop tops because they re-sprout. So John had to poison the stumps to ensure they would die. And even with all of this, we were still pulling out rogue mop top saplings all over the garden for a couple of years. It's amazing how far those roots could travel. Those mop tops grew really fast and they looked amazing. But they did not deliver what they promised. On the outside, they were lush and green and wonderful trees, but it was just a pretense. They were really a toxic weed sucking the life out of everything else and wreaking havoc around our garden and house. They had to go. Did you know that Jesus took issue with a tree once too? He did. It was a lush and leafy green fig tree. And like our mop tops, it did not deliver what it promised. And so Jesus cursed it and it died. And hence, the title of my sermon today is Jesus Killed a Tree. Let's pray. Father, please speak clearly through me today. Let this message resound in people's hearts and take root and grow. May you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, Jesus cursed and killed a tree. Don't you find that a shocking statement? Because mostly we hear of Jesus' blessing, but on this particular occasion, he cursed. And I think that bears us taking a closer look. There's a very important message here that still applies to us today. And this event happened nearing the Passover during the week before his crucifixion. Jesus had entered Jerusalem a day earlier to the tumultuous praise and adoration of the Jewish people, who looked at him as the King Messiah who was going to deliver them from the Roman occupation. But he didn't stay overnight in Jerusalem. He and his followers, they left the city at the end of the day to stay overnight just outside in Bethany. And the Bible says in Mark 11, verses 12 to 14, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, they were actually on their way back to Jerusalem, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it wasn't the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. I guess that seems a little unfair, doesn't it? It seems unlike Jesus. Why would he curse a tree for not having any figs when it wasn't even the season for figs? Why would he do that? Well, you know, in Israel, there are anywhere from 2 to 3 crops of figs per year. Each crop cycle goes through the same process. The tree first produces its fruit and then the leaves form. So if you see a fig tree with its leaves, one can assume its figs have already formed. So Jesus sees the fig tree in the distance and he spots that it has leaves. And whether it was the season or not, this tree professed to have fruit. However, upon reaching the tree, he saw only leaves. It had no figs. It was all show, but no substance. Leaves of profession, but no fruit. So he cursed it. He was actually on his way to the temple in Jerusalem when he cursed the fig tree. When he got to the temple, the court of the Gentiles was like a busy marketplace, full of hustle and bustle and selling and exchanging money for the temple currency. He immediately began driving out those who were profiteering from sacred activities, buyers and sellers, turning over tables of money changers and benches of those selling doves. And he wouldn't allow anyone to carry their goods through the temple courts. He was angry. I actually think it would have been quite a fearful sight. And in Mark 11, verse 17, Jesus said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" Now, it goes without saying that all this busyness and hustle and bustle going on in the court for the Gentiles would have made it impossible for any Gentile to be able to pray or worship God in such a chaotic environment. This was a profaning of God's house and a defrauding of the Gentiles of their place of prayer and of worship. But Jesus also said that the temple had turned into a den of robbers. And you know what? That is a reference from the book of Jeremiah. The Lord said in Jeremiah 7, verses 9 to 11, "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things'? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." When Jeremiah uses the term den of robbers, he isn't saying that the temple is where the theft is taking place. He's saying that it's the site where the robbers go to shield themselves from the consequences of their behaviour. Their den is their refuge. The whole sacrificial system was being used to remove guilt from actions that Israel had no intention of amending. From the beginning, Israel was to be a city on a hill that drew nations to God. Nations were supposed to be blessed through Israel. But instead of turning the temple into a house of prayer for all nations, it had become a cover for their wickedness where they could escape God's judgment. But God was watching. The money changing was only a symptom of a much bigger problem. And when Jesus cleansed the temple, God was pronouncing judgment on the entire system. What was happening in the temple was all show and not much substance, a pretense of spiritual healthiness, but the religious leaders had perverted the temple practices. Israel is often described in the Bible as God's fig tree. A healthy, leafy tree bearing fruit is indicative of a healthy spiritual condition. And on the contrary, a barren fig tree describes an unhealthy spiritual condition. The morning after Jesus cursed the unfruitful fig tree and cleansed the temple, he and his disciples again walked past that fig tree. Peter remembered and he said to Jesus, "Look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." The prophet Jeremiah, whom Jesus quoted as he cleansed the temple, said this about the coming judgment. In Jeremiah 8, verse 13, he said, "I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them." And Jeremiah's words were now being played out on a real fig tree and the nation of Israel. With all their pomp and ceremony, with all their religious rules and regulations and rituals, where was the fruit? Where were the nations? They weren't attracting anyone to God. They were more like an exclusive club. They professed to be a righteous covenant people of God, but they had become like a barren fruit tree, a fig tree, all leaf but no figs, all leaf and no fruit. The Bible warns us that God judges fruitlessness. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 43, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you meaning the Jews, and given to a people who will produce fruit. And who are those people? It's you. God has given his kingdom to his church. The kingdom of God has been opened up to every nation and his spirit poured out on everyone who will come to him. And now he expects to see fruit from his church. Jesus always reinforced the importance of being productive. And to do so, he would often use, you know, the concept of fruitfulness. What sort of fruit? Well, the fruit that comes from being a disciple of Christ, the fruit that is produced in a heart that is transformed by the love of God and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, that sort of fruit, it draws people to God. That sort of fruit illuminates the darkness. That sort of fruit makes you bright and shiny, a city on a hill that attracts nations. And Jesus said in John 15, verses 5 to 8, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." It glorifies the Father when you bear much fruit. If you want to produce fruit, you've got to remain in Christ. Just as a branch has life only as long as the life of the vine flows into it, so believers have Christ's life only as long as Christ's life flows into them through their remaining in Christ. And remaining in Christ means keeping his word continually in our hearts and minds and making it a guide for our actions. It means maintaining a habit of constant, intimate communication or communion with Christ in order to draw strength from him, obeying his commands, remaining in his love, and loving each other. It means keeping our lives clean through the word, resisting sin and yielding to the Holy Spirit's direction. The responsibility of remaining in Christ is yours, and it results in fruitfulness and answered prayer. Not remaining in Christ results in fruitlessness and ultimate destruction. When Peter remarked to Jesus the fig tree he had cursed had now withered, Jesus didn't go into great explanations of how and why it died. He responded with, "Have faith in God." And then he went on to say in Mark 11, 23 to 25, "I tell you the truth." I always think you should listen to that when he's specifically says, "I tell you the truth." This is Jesus. "If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." You might think that's a strange response to Peter's observation that the fig tree had died. But the truth is, Jesus killed the fig tree because it was fruitless. And his response was to teach his disciples how to be fruitful. Yes. Have faith in God. Trust him with all your heart, mind, body, soul. Believe everything he says. Put your hope in Jesus. To do that, you've got to know him. It's hard to trust someone you don't know. Prioritize your relationship with God and see your confidence in his goodness grow. Jesus knew that you had to spend time with people to learn to trust one another. He did his life with his disciples for 3 years. They were together forming a relationship of trust, understanding and love, bonding through life's ups and life's down, bonding together. The disciples learned to have faith in Jesus as their relationship with him deepened and grew. Cement your faith in God through prioritizing your personal relationship with God. Read his Bible. It tells you so much about him. It reveals his heart and his desires. It expresses his love and dedication to you. It offers you wisdom for life and promises to lean into. It speaks to you in ways that expose your innermost self. It is spirit and truth. Meditate on his word. Obey his word. Pray and worship the Lord and listen to the still small promptings of the Holy Spirit. These are ways to grow your relationship with God and therefore your faith and trust in God. Once you have prioritized your relationship, Jesus says, then you can move mountains in prayer. Why? Because you trust God implicitly. God can impart to you a believing faith for miracles. But you have to trust him first. You know, Pastor Pamela and I, we have actually both experienced that wonderful sense of knowing your prayers have been heard and answered, haven't we? It's hard to explain, but it brings with it a peace, a confidence that you know it will be done. And once you get that knowing, you have to stand on it no matter what comes your way, because opposition will arise to take your confidence away. And the truth is, you must not doubt, but believe that it is yours. You know, last year, our son went through a life-threatening experience which ended in a very traumatic major operation. Many prayers went out for our son and ourselves, which we were very, very grateful for. But I can tell you, I remember the moment when I knew that I knew that I knew that it was going to be all right. God had heard our prayers, and no matter what, we could stand in the place of victory. And that's what we did. And it was all right. God is good, believe me. God's goodness doesn't mean you won't have struggles, but his goodness means that he's there with you all the way. You know what? Some mountains are meant to be climbed. And some mountains are meant to be thrown into the sea, and God can give you the faith for both. Yeah. Then Jesus finished with the absolute need to practice forgiveness. If you want your prayers answered, you must not hold animosity or bitterness in your hearts against anyone. You know, you may look like the most ardent Christian in town, attending every service, praying loud prayers, worshipping with abandon, reciting scripture like a professional. But if you have unforgiveness, then you are a barren fig tree. All leaves, but no fruit. The fig tree represented a spiritual deadness in Israel, who, while being very religious outwardly, with all the sacrifices and the ceremonies, they were spiritually barren because of their sins. By cleansing the temple and cursing the fig tree, causing it to wither and to die, Jesus was pronouncing his current coming judgment of Israel and demonstrating his power to carry it out. But it also teaches that looking and sounding religious are not enough to guarantee salvation unless there is the fruit of genuine salvation evidenced in the life of the person. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote in chapter 2, verse 26, faith without works is dead. The lesson of the fig tree is that we should bear spiritual fruit, not just give the appearance of being religious. God judges fruitlessness, and he expects those who have a relation with him to bear much fruit. Jesus said to his disciples when they saw that the fig tree had died, have faith in God. Have a bold faith that is developed through establishing a relationship with God, then maturing in the knowledge of him as you do life with him, learning to lean on him, learning to do things his way, learning to trust in his goodness. Forgive others, full stop. No question, you must forgive. Unforgiveness is like a roadblock to answered prayer. It gets in the way of your relationship with God. Make forgiveness a priority in your life. And when you have that, you are on your way to praying bold, mountain-moving prayers. And he wants you, his disciples, to display fruit. It brings him glory. John 15, verse 7 to 8 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Seems to me that God wants the world to look at you and know that you are his fruit-bearing disciples because that brings him glory. I don't want to be like a barren fig tree, all leaves but no substance, no fruit. When I leave this world, I want the Lord to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, you bore much fruit and brought glory to my name. If you've been a bit barren in your Christian walk, but you want to change, if you want to become a fruit bearer, I'd like to pray for you today. Why don't you raise your hand if you want to be included in this prayer? Maybe you need to develop your relationship with the Lord more. Maybe you need to forgive someone in your life because that is hindering your fellowship with God and stopping your prayers from being answered. I would like to pray for you today. Raise your hand if you want to be included in this prayer. Maybe you already are a fruit bearer, but perhaps there are some things in your life that need to change. You need to be pruned so that you can produce even more fruit. Let me pray for you. If you want to be included in this prayer this morning, please just raise your hand. I can see all your hands. Thank you. I see all your hands. God sees all those hands. Father, thank you for all these people here today who wish to lead fruitful lives for you and bring glory to your name. Lord, I pray you will stir up their yearning to get closer to you and to know you more. I pray their spirits will burn with desire for your word, keeping it continually in their hearts and minds and making it a guide for their actions. I pray they draw their strength from you, obey your commands, resist sin, love you and love each other. Lord, I pray that the fruit of the Spirit will shine brightly through them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will encourage and strengthen these people to be quick to forgive, Lord, if anyone is holding on to unforgiveness, Lord, I pray today that that stronghold will be broken in the name of Jesus. And I pray for a release to flood their hearts and minds and for peace to take its place. Lord, if anyone is carrying the burden of unproductive branches, I pray you will prune them, that you'll cut those branches off in Jesus' name so they can lead even more fruitful lives. Today I pray for bold faith, for bold forgiveness and bold prayers that move mountains. I pray that when the world looks at these people, they will know they belong to you. Spiritually healthy, fruit-bearing, disciples of Christ, bringing glory to your name. A city on a hill that attracts nations. Holy Spirit, stir us up to bring you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So church, let's not be like the barren fig tree, all show but no substance. Let's ensure that we are like a healthy, leafy fig tree bearing fruit and bringing glory to God. Amen.